Good to see you all here this morning. I hope you've had a good previous week and a good start to the new week here, being able to worship with one another and sing songs of praises to our Lord. I invite you to turn in your New Testaments to the book of Colossians, Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae, and we'll be focusing on chapter 3 this morning. We're going to set the context and the introduction of the lesson mainly in chapter 2. In my relatively few years as a Christian, I was baptized when I was 12. I'm 21 now, so compared to others, it's relatively few. And especially in my short time as a preacher, I've had some come up to me and ask me what they need to do to be a better Christian. What do I need to do to be more spiritually minded? And what can I do to be a better Christian and to be that example? To be the pleasing servant of the Lord. And it seems when they ask these questions that they're looking for something special that they've never heard of before, that perhaps there's a secret to these things. You see mature Christians who know the Word, who are acting in it, and it is a part of their lives, and they see those things, and perhaps they want to be like them, and rightly so, but they do not know how to do this. How do I be a better Christian? And it seems to me when they're asking this question that they're wanting something special, they're wanting something easy perhaps, and it reminds me of the realm of exercise. When you talk about us as Americans, we see TV commercials and infomercials about this supplement that's going to melt your fat away, and that you just put this shirt on or this thing on and it's going to help you in this way. Or eat this thing and it's going to solve all your problems. You can lose 40 pounds in just 1 week if you do this. And instead of wanting to put in the hard work and diet and exercise, which is really the only way to do this, to gain muscle mass or lose fat, is to diet and exercise. Apply yourself to these things. And it's just like that in the spiritual world. That Christians want to be better and more spiritually minded by doing something magical that's going to all of a sudden make them the Christian that Christ calls them to be. And I see in the second chapter of Colossians, Paul is warning these Christians in Colossae about this well-known Colossian heresy, that some are teaching them and deceiving them with certain things, and they are appealing, and so they have that probability, that possibility, and that danger of turning to these things. First of which I want to see is the philosophy of men. In chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So there is a danger here with those in Colossae of turning to philosophy instead of seeing the basic and simple fundamental principle of Christ and Him crucified and the gospel and doctrine that He brought with Him. They want to find something that is appealing, that itches their ears, that satisfies their want for some crafty speech or human wisdom. And He's saying that you are in danger of turning to this, so don't be deceived by doing this. Another thing in this chapter is legalism. We see in verse 16, He says, "Let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So there's this also danger of them turning into actions and relying on actions to make themselves a better Christian, to perhaps get them to that salvation, to serve Christ and be pleasing to Him. They are putting all their thoughts into actions and into those Jewish traditions of new moons and Sabbaths. These are a shadow of the things to come. So the shadow is lesser than that of the object casting the shadow. And instead of looking to that object, which is Christ, they're looking at the shadow of these things that were a tutor for us to bring us to Christ. And they had that problem and that possibility of turning into a legalistic person. The next I want to see is in chapter 2 and verse 20. And he says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Here we have the concept of asceticism, and you see this in the Hindu religion, that people deny themselves and even have self-mortification to their bodies and rely on that to see themselves as a more spiritual person, that they are intact with the spiritual realm. And these Christians here in Colossae had the danger of falling into that. Deny yourself this thing, and you are going to be more spiritually minded. Keep away from handling this thing. You are going to be a better Christian. And it's something that is of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And this is something we can all fall into here today. And I suggest to you it's in different forms. That sometimes we want to be a better Christian. We want to be more spiritually minded. Perhaps a newborn babe in Christ does not know where to start, does not know where to go from his baptism. And so he turns to some inspirational and an inspirational speaker that wrote a book. And you see that very often, that you have a book that a religious person, quotations, has written this book and has all his wisdom spilled out in this book. And you'll see a scripture every once in a while. But the basic fundamental thing about that book is it is his experiences and what he thinks. And then we look at these things on TV and we listen to the music and we think if we're doing these things and having this philosophy and putting our minds to those things, that it's going to make us a more spiritually minded person. And it obviously doesn't work. It comes up short time and time again. And so the person doesn't know where to go from there. And the legalism, we think we can just show up to services every time we meet. We can sing the songs every time we sing. We can stay awake during the lesson. We can go to the Bible studies when you're invited. You can go to the singings when you're invited. And as long as you're doing these things and people are seeing you, then you're going to be a better Christian. You're going to be a more spiritually minded person. And it's obvious that that doesn't work because people pass that up and they look for something else. This isn't working. What can I do to be a better Christian? And then there's even the asceticism in Christians today and in those who claim to be Christians in the world. In high school, there were several people that were in my grade that were members of the Assembly of God, and they were a very charismatic group, and they fasted. And in their fasting, what they did was at some point in the year, they decided, I'm going to set aside something. Just something I'm deciding personally to set aside, whether it's food, whether it's fast food or junk food or any of that, or even just technology, or they're not going to use their phone for a month. And because them doing that, it shows their commitment to the Lord and that they're not focused on this thing for that 1 month. And instead, they're going to be focused on the Lord. And that makes them a more spiritually minded person. Denying yourself these things, it's not going to make you a more spiritually minded person. There are certainly some things that you have to drop. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says in Hebrews 12 to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. So that every weight is not necessarily sin. So it is hindering you from being a better Christian. You need to set it aside. But there are lawful things. Paul says all things are lawful, not all things are helpful. But some things are not necessary to drop. We need certain things. And if you put those aside, and it's not necessarily hindering your faith, just because you decide to deny yourself that thing does not mean you're going to be a better Christian. These people were in danger of falling into this. And I think we're in danger of when asking ourselves or someone else, what can we do to be more spiritually minded? What can we do to become a better Christian? We think on these things, the things of the world, physical things, tangible things, instead of what we see in Colossians 3. But we see that this is not where it is. Is it with the philosophy of men? Are you going to be a better Christian with that? No. In verses 9 through 10, he says, basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So you're putting yourself in faith in the philosophy of men, the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. is our spiritual growth going to be in legalism? Absolutely not. In verse 11, he says, "In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So the answer is not in actions and in mere following of these traditions, and it's not in asceticism. We see in verse 20, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why is the living in the world? Do you subject yourselves to these regulations?" Going down in verse 23, he says, "These things have appearance of wisdom." Paul is not saying that they have a little bit of wisdom. He's saying it's the mere appearance. There's no wisdom there. It's deceiving you. It looks like it's wise. It looks like it's helpful. But in fact, that this is self-imposed religion. It's going to seem like it's helping you if that's what you want to do. Self-imposed religion is a religion from self-will. You're not applying yourself and submitting yourself to a standard, the perfect standard, which is the Bible. Rather, you are submitting yourself to whatever you think your conscience brings about the right acts. That's self-imposed religion. This has an appearance of wisdom and false humility and neglect of the body. But notice here, are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. We have a struggle to be spiritually minded every day. We have a struggle to become that Christian we need to be. Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. And to do that is so difficult at some times because of the indulgence of the flesh. It pulls you in. It is appealing. You want to do these things, but you have to deny yourself those things, those worldly lusts. And these things we've been talking about, philosophy of men, legalism, asceticism, they're not going to help you. And neither is anything we haven't mentioned. What do I need to do to be a better Christian? You're not going to find your answer with someone else. Your answer is going to be with Christ. All three of these have the same exact answer. Your spiritual mindedness, your Christianity, your loyalty to Christ is not found in these physical, earthly things. It's going to be found in Christ. And people don't want to hear that. If you want to be spiritually minded, open your ears and understand that the answer is in Christ. It is not in these false alternatives. There is no alternative. Stop fooling yourself. Stop looking for something that isn't there. King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, he rightly says that there is nothing new under the sun, meaning there's nothing new going on earth. It's always been the same. Maybe new technology, new ways of doing it, but it is the same fundamental thing. Well, the same is true with a spiritual nature. Even in the Old Covenant, there's nothing new. You have to obey God. You have to do His commandments and be loyal to Him in action, in spirit and mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so stop looking for an alternative. It's just the same with losing weight. There's no special thing to do. You look at a bodybuilder and how dedicated he is. That's all he does. That's why he looks why he looks. Because he's done the things necessary. He's not taken any special step and found any alternative. These are false alternatives. The answer is in Christ. And that is what I believe Paul is making the point of. And he goes on to Colossians chapter 3. And he says in verses 1 through 4, and this is a first point this morning, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." That's where the answer is. You want to look for a different alternative. You're looking around. You can't understand how this person next to me is so spiritually minded and such a good Christian and a righteous individual. And he's just desiring everything spiritual. And he's wanting to be a good Christian. He loves worship. How can I be like that? The only way you are going to find how to be like this, the only answer to your problem and your question is to seek those things which are above. He says, if then you are raised with Christ. So there is no doubt as to whether these brethren in Colossae that he's writing to are Christians. They have obeyed. If then does not suggest doubt. It means therefore. Because you have been raised with Christ, this is what a Christian does. And so this is the secret, I guess, we're looking for, which is in fact not a secret because those Christians before us have had to do the exact same thing. If then you are raised with Christ, you are a Christian now, what do you do to be more spiritually minded? What do you do to be a better Christian and to grow in the faith? Seek those things which are above. That means that you are to desire those things which are above. You have a desire, a sincere desire for the Word, for the heavenly things. You are laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven rather than the things on this earth. So why does he repeat himself? It seems like he's repeating himself. He says, seek those things which are above. And then in verse 2 he says, set your mind on the things above and not on things of the earth. He's not repeating himself. He's making a completely different point. Seeking these things or having a desire for these things, wanting these things, setting your mind on these things is committing yourself to them. You see the Word and you exercise your mind. It is an action. So you have a desire. Some people have a desire, but they don't have enough desire to do something. He says, desire these things and then work toward them. Exercise your mind toward them. We see in Philippians 4 and verse 8, Paul says to meditate on these things, whatever things are good, lovely, good report, pure, holy, just. Meditate on these things. Exercise your mind toward them. Think about them all the time and apply yourself to them. Don't just think about them and desire them. Do them. That's what you're looking for. How do I become a better Christian? You do it. You do what the Bible says. It's really that simple. And when it comes down to it, it can be a difficult thing. But Christ is with us. And we can understand that He is for us. And if Christ is for us, who can be against us? And it says, our life is hidden with Christ in God. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Some people take this verse and they apply it to the doctrine of once saved, always saved. We're hidden with Christ in God. Nothing can touch us. We can't fall from grace. We're safe. It's not what he's saying here. Your life is hidden with Christ in God because it is not you who live, but Christ who lives in you. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, and therefore your life is hidden with him. These actions you cannot accomplish. They mean nothing on your own. If you obey Christ, you're doing them because Christ is affecting you in that way. Then your life is hidden with Christ in God. We remember in 1 John 3 and verse 1, the world does not know us because the world did not know Him. We're hidden in that way as well. The world doesn't know us. They don't understand why we're abstaining from these things. They don't understand why we're doing what we're doing because they didn't understand why Christ was doing it in the first place. They didn't understand why the originator of these doctrines and these actions and characteristics that we are all to put on was doing this. So they're not going to know us. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. It means we're doing what Christ says. It doesn't mean that we have no possibility of apostasy. We know that is false and refuted in other places in Scripture. And of course, if Christ is our life, if we are a part of Christ, if we are applying ourselves in these ways, if we are seeking those things above and setting our mind on those things and committing those things to our memory and to our action, to our daily lives, then we are going to appear with Him in glory. But you understand that this is not it. You don't set your mind on things and that's not it. He continues on in verse 5, and which is our second point. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, even desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. The biggest and most effective tool the devil has is that you're okay where you are. You've set your mind on these things. You're coming to church. You are reading your Bible, and you're okay. That you don't need to put off these other things. I'm saved by the grace of God. That's a lie. And that's a false alternative because it's not going to get you to heaven. This therefore means you have been raised with Christ. You're setting your mind on things above. Don't stop there. 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 0 = not 2. You have to add the next step. It's the same in math as it is here. Therefore, after you've done this, you put off these things. It is a very big danger Christians have of just being complacent, thinking that compared to this person, I'm okay because they're in this sin, so my sin's not that much better. Putting a degree of severity on your sin. All sin is equal in God's eyes. And sin has never been tolerated. You may find excuse and convince yourself in your mind that you're all right with God, but it doesn't matter what that sin is in your life, as long as you are walking in that sin continually, you have no hope. Christians sin and fall short, but Christians do not sin, and that they willingly do so, and that they continually do so. Romans 6 and verse 4 that says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of our Father, even so we should walk in what? Newness of life. That person that went in is not the same that came out. That's a common misconception that, okay, we're the same, our sins have just been forgiven. It's a new creature. You're different. There's nothing the same about you. Instead of tolerating those sins and having them in your life, continuing in sin, that grace may abound, certainly not. You're a new creature. You're walking in newness of life. Your standard of living is different. And that's why we appear different from the world. That's why we're hidden with Christ in God. And so Christians don't sin. And I'm not saying that we don't fall short. Christians make the decision. They purpose in their heart, like the Lord's servant David, to not sin. It is a willingness. It is setting your mind and committing your things, your mind on these things, not to sin, on these heavenly things. And the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We know that those who disobey, those who do not obey the gospel, those who continue in sin that grace might abound, are going to fall short, and Christ is going, or God is going to have his wrath come upon them. They're going to have their just judgment. They're going to be punished for this. But notice the latter part of that. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. What is the you yourselves? Who is he talking about? He's talking about those who have been raised with Christ through baptism. Those who have started their walk in newness of life. It says you once walked when you lived in them. This is past tense. We need to understand that. It's not talking about that the grace saves you and you fall short sometimes and you can be in that sin and you'll still be okay because your life is hidden with Christ and God. He's saying you once did this. Now it's not tolerated. There's no excuse for it. It doesn't matter how many times you sin or how less you sin. If you sin, whether it's just once in a while and you've fallen short, it's not acceptable. You don't walk in this sin anymore. We understand we fall short, but that's the amazing gift of grace. But our purpose, our goal and our plan is to be perfect, just as Christ is. Imitate Christ. And the wrath of God is going to come upon these. It says that you've put off your old man. Here again, we understand that this is something that once was. It's an old man with his deeds in verse 9. And you've put on the new man. And that new man is a new creature, someone who is renewed in knowledge. Renewed in knowledge. That's when we can fall short again, turning to philosophy. You see people put up quotes on Facebook and they equate it with spirituality. It may have a biblical principle behind it, but if it's not scripture, it's not teaching from God. That's man's wisdom. That is not knowledge according to what? According to the image of him who created him. According to the image of God. According to the image of Christ. According to his word. So those who are renewed in knowledge, we remember in Romans 12 and verse 4, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same concept applies. The renewing of your mind through knowledge according to him who created him. It is according to our Creator. He is the standard. Christ is the standard of our living. If you're looking for something special, something that you think that you just don't know about, you're fooling yourself. You know everything you need to know. You've got everything you need to have. You've got the scripture. You've got the standard. Now just live by it. And if you're confused, if you're finding yourself that you're not as spiritually minded as you need to be, if you don't feel like that Christian you need to be, it's because you're not accepting the simple truth that you need to follow the scripture. It's that simple. It's that standard of living that has always been since the first century when the church was established. Following that idea of putting on the new man, in verse 12, we have our third point. We are raised with Christ, so we set our mind on things above, and we're hidden with Christ in God. And so we put off these evil things. We don't walk in sin anymore. Christians don't sin. And now we put on this new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, in verse 12, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You want the answer to being a spiritually minded person? You want the answer to being a better Christian? There it is. You put on the characteristics of the new man that you are. Stop looking in the past. It's not there for you. It's not going to help you. Stop hanging on and clinging to this world. It's like it's a parasite attached to you. You can't get rid of it because you can't understand that your hope is in Christ and that these things are going to perish away. Stop looking to the things of this earth. Look to the things above and put on these characteristics that are part of this new man that you are now. If you have been baptized into Christ, that's who you are. You are a new man, a new creature. And if you have been still holding on to that past, then you haven't put on the characteristics of the new man. This is the solution to sin. This is the solution to your question and your problems of how do I become a better Christian. You put on these characteristics. Again, we have that therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, since you have put off the old man, you don't sit idle. I don't know how many times in high school, my basketball team, we're sitting in the locker room at halftime and we're losing by 20 points and the coach comes up to us and he says, you're not running the offense. The offense is stagnant. And it's like he thought we were done because every time he used that word, he had to explain to us what it meant. Stagnant, it's sitting there idle. There's no movement. It's like stagnant water. There's disease in it. That's where mosquitoes mate. So we're sitting there idle. Sin is putrefying. It is diseased. It decomposes. And when you're sitting there and you're not moving toward these things, you're not acting in a Christ-like way, then you are going to fall into that. You are going to have disease in your life. It's a parasite that latches on. You have to get rid of it. You have to move forward. You have to act. You put away these old things. Put away the conduct and characteristics of the old man. Put on the new man. If you sit there after you put away the characteristics of the old man, it's just going to creep back in. You've got to act toward holiness, toward godliness, toward Christ-like character. And so therefore, because you are raised with Christ, you are holy. It says, therefore, holy and beloved, holiness, sanctification, you're set aside, you're a new creature. You're not part of this world. You're living in the world. You're not a part of it. We're pilgrims. Our home is someone else. It says, put on these things. He says, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, and you also must do. Notice in verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love encompasses all these acts and characteristics. If you leave one out, you don't have love. The love of God is to keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Who has love is the one who loves his neighbor, who has these characteristics, who is merciful, forgiving, who has this tender mercies on his character, who knows these things, who applies these things, and ultimately has love because he's obeying the commandments. The first and great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Because love encompasses everything and every commandment we have to do as Christians. Agape love, that act, that charity, that's what we are told to do. That is what being a Christian means and is. It says to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Why would he say, let the peace of God rule in your hearts if it's automatically there? It's something we have to let happen. And the only way to have that is to have these characteristics of the new man, to put off these things of the old man, to seek and set our minds on things above. And then you let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And the only way we can have peace with one another is if we're in fellowship with one another through Christ. And because of that, we're in the one body. There's no divisions in the body. If there are divisions in the body, if there are denominations, then that is not peace. That is conflict. That is abashing together. It is confusion. We are to be, let all things be done decently and in order. And so we let that peace rule in us. We let that peace be in our minds, our hearts, and our lives. It's something that suggests action on our parts. It just doesn't come. It's a free gift, but you have to do something to attain it. Obedience. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ is the standard of our living. This scripture, what you're holding in your hands, is your life. That's what's going to get you to heaven. Reading it, knowing it, applying it, set your mind on these things, and obeying it. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We don't have the gift of the Holy Spirit in that we have spiritual gifts, but the Spirit dwells in us through the word. You have the word in us. We've obeyed the word. We have the precepts and promises in our hearts and minds. The Spirit dwells in us in that way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it says in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, whatever you do from now on out, because you have been raised with Christ, put him on in baptism, and raised up to walk in newness of life. So whatever you do now in word or deed, that encompasses everything, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's not talking about do something and say it's okay because I said I'm doing it in the name of the Lord. It's saying that this is a standard that's already set. There's nothing new. You don't care. You don't make what is here. You don't make the decision what is acceptable and what is necessary. It's already been established. It's already here. It is our standard. And whatever you do it by that standard, by the authority of Christ. We see in verse 1 that Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's a position of authority and power. He has all authority. It's been given to him on heaven and on earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And so we do all in his name, all in accordance with his authority. That authority and that standard is seen in the word of Christ, which is to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And we teach each other through the songs, hymns, and spiritual songs that we sing. We don't come to sing because the melody makes us more spiritually minded. If you're looking in that way, and a lot of Christians, especially the young ones, have found themselves falling into this. They get moved by the music, not the words. The power is in the message. The power is in the word of Christ, and it is to dwell in us richly. And so whatever you do in word or deed, because you have been raised with Christ, you do all in the name of the Lord. That is really the answer to the question, what do I need to do to be more spiritually minded? And what even is spiritual mindedness? It's not thinking good things and doing ooey-gooey things and being a really nice person. That's part of it. It comes with it. Spiritually mindedness is having the scripture in your heart, knowing it, coming to a knowledge, applying yourself, studying the word of God, having an interest in those things, seeking it and setting your mind on it. That's spiritual mindedness. Don't be fooled with all these other remedies and all these other false alternatives. There is no alternative. The word is the way. Christ is the way. Apply yourself to these things. And we continue on in verse 18, in the last point here in our lesson this morning. This is going to change us. It's going to give us a different way of thinking. It's going to give us a different way of acting around the people that are in our lives, with our family, with our relationships with friends, and people that we don't even know in the world. there's going to be a difference, a change of character, because we have been raised with Christ. We put off the old man, put on the new man, set our minds on things above, and do everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord. And so we're going to be a changed person. We're going to be different from those around us. We see in verse 18, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Not something that's very popular today. With the movement of women being able to vote and the suffrage in the 20s, and such a great thing. It's brought up a lot of good things, but it's also brought a lot of bad things. That women want to be equal with man in the workplace. They don't want to stay home with the kids. They don't want to do their duties as a house, as a homemaker, and as a woman dwelling in the home and bringing up the kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They want to do everything that the guy can do and be equal to him. Well, Christ demands and teaches that the man in the relationship does this. He is the breadwinner. He provides for the home. He brings up and is the authority in the home. And his head is Christ. But here, if you have been raised with Christ, if you have put off the old man, if you are looking to things above, the wife is going to submit to her husband. Willingly. It says, submit to your own husbands. It is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, on the other hand, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And so you have some husbands in the world that hold their authority over the wife's head and is bitter toward them, is commanding them to do everything because they know the wife needs to submit. That's not the way to go about it. That's not love. It says husbands are going to love their wives. Of course, in Ephesians 5, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, it is an acting love. It is a love that is stronger than anything else, the agape love. And you are going to do this and not be bitter. You're not going to hold that authority above her head. You are not going to take account of evil. You're not going to nitpick. You are going to be loving and make your wife's life a little bit easier because you have the power to do so. God's given you authority. She is to submit to you. So do not act bitter toward her. And this is because you have been raised with Christ. This is the Christian character that you are to be. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Notice, in all things. You don't get to say, or you don't have a right to refuse to do something, of course, unless it is contrary to the Word of God. If they're doing, making you do something, commanding you to do something that is not in accordance with God's will, then you don't have to obey that. You don't have to sin because you're supposed to obey your parents. What he's saying here is that in all things, whether you like it or not, if they're not making you sin, if they're not commanding you to do these unscriptural things, you don't argue with them. You don't mumble against them. You do what they tell you to do. Every child, and I'm including myself, has a problem with this from time to time. It's only natural, I think, that everyone has a problem dealing with authority, especially the Christians or those who are reading the Bible. They don't respect this authority. It's the same thing. Mom and dad tells you to do it, you do it. No questions asked. In all things. But then here's another commandment and characteristic that's going to be brought about with the father. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Here's that other thing. Father and the mother have authority over the child. They can tell him or her to do whatever it is that they please. And they are not to argue, as we just read. But you don't provoke your child. You don't discourage him in this way. You show love to him or her. You bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Show that love through action. That child is going to honor you for the rest of their lives. It has to be there. A change of character. Notice here in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. I understand that we don't have servants and slaves and masters in our culture today, but you can apply this to the workplace. It says, serve your master, obey him in all things, not with eye service. What does that mean? You're having integrity. You do what is required of you. You do what is expected of you, even when your boss isn't looking. Now, I haven't had many jobs being as young as I am and starting preaching as young as I am, but I worked in a warehouse for about 6 months, just folding boxes, putting things in boxes, and throwing them on the conveyor belt. Extremely boring. But some people just stopped working when the boss wasn't looking at them. What I had the responsibility to do, because I have been raised with Christ, and I put on this new man and these new characteristics, was to keep on working. And notice why. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You aren't working for that individual and praising him and serving him in that way. In effect, you're doing it to God. This is your work for the Lord. He has given you this ability to work for a living, to earn a living, and to provide for the family and for yourself. You do it because it's a blessing from him, and you're serving him in doing so. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You don't serve man. You cannot serve both God and mammon. You are serving Christ in doing this. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. We can apply this to everything. He who has done wrong will be judged. He will receive his thing that he has reaped in the flesh. He will receive his punishment. You don't have a reliance upon what he's doing. People look, especially in the workplace, well, he's not doing it. Why should I have to do it? The boss isn't here. He's not working. Why should I have to keep working? You're thinking about him and not yourself. Christians in the church today, well, he's sinning in this way, so I must be okay in this way. No. Think about yourself. Worry about yourself and what you need to do to please Christ, because he is going to be repaid for what he has done. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, he concludes this idea. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Some people have authority over others in the workplace. Some people are bosses. Some people have worked themselves up the ladder. You don't hold that above people. You render unto them what is just and fair because you're a Christian. You've been raised with Christ. You've put on a new man. And although there are some bosses that are terrible, terrible people, you don't even look forward to going to work because they hold that authority over you. They boss you around and they're not kind about it. It doesn't mean you get to do the same. It doesn't mean that you work up to that position and do the exact same thing he was doing to you when you were under him. You render unto them what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You're going to be given what you deserve. God is going to answer to your deeds. You are serving Christ in your everyday life. There's nothing we do that we can put off and let down our guard as a Christian. There's nothing that gives us the right to all of a sudden be different and be back with that old self. We put off that old man, we put on a new man, and we are to walk in that way. The answer to being a better Christian, the answer to being more spiritually minded is just this. Read the scriptures, study the scriptures, know what they mean, and apply it to your life. Because if you do not do so, you're not getting yourself anywhere. You're looking around for these remedies, these alternatives. There's nothing there. You're never going to find it. The only place you're going to find it is with Christ and in his word. Let it dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, and do everything in the name of the Lord. If you have not been baptized and you are here this morning and you have a desire for these things, you are seeking after these things above and you are in effect wanting to set your mind on these things, but you do not know what you need to do. Mark 16:16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. It is a big misunderstanding that in order to become a Christian and put him on in baptism, you have to know everything that the scriptures teach. You just need to know the basic fundamentals, the first principles, the gospel, the necessary things to know in order to obey him and put him on. That's baptism. You believe that he came down and died on the cross for our sins, that he is the Son of God. You understand and confess your sins and you repent of them, decide to be a changed and new creature that is so different from the world that we even are considered as weird people. That's a blessing to be seen as that different in the world. And then you put him on in baptism. You can figure the rest out after that. But your soul depends on obedience to the pure and undefiled gospel. If you have obeyed Christ, if then you have been raised with Christ, then start doing these things. You're wondering what you need to do to be a better Christian. Apply yourself. There's nothing else. You got to read the word. You got to understand the word. You got to study your word. You got to apply yourself to it. That's the only answer. The only thing keeping you from being a better Christian is you looking around for something different. There's nothing there. You need to apply yourself to the word. Be a diligent and acting, proactive Christian. If you have fallen off the path of righteousness, the Lord is long-suffering. We don't know if we have tomorrow, but he's long-suffering. You have right now. And so you must come right now and make your life right with God. Or go into your closet, confess your sins to Him, ask forgiveness. He is just to forgive you. If any of you here today needs something spiritually, we can assist you. Come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.